countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Eons near Salem, because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremony washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourself can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from the heaven is above all. He testifies to what has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has signified that God is truthful. For the one who God has sent speaks the word of God, for God gives the Spirit without limits. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. May God bless the reading and understanding of his word. Amen.
Morning again. Hello. So something really important started for Canadians the other day. The Olympics. Yes. And starting February 13th is the start of the most important event in that Olympics. It's the hockey tournament. So that is crazy amazing. This is our version of the World Cup, because we made a deal with the Olympics, probably due to lots of money involved in the deal, that this is the big thing. So this is like our Rugby World Cup. It's a very big deal. Something really interesting happened. The second best Canadian player, he broke his leg. And so he had to get taken off the team, which breaks everyone's heart. But that guy I told you about, the short guy, Marty St. Louis, he's the guy who's going to replace him. So everyone's like, yeah! So anyway, I'm happy about that. I have two friends from Canada coming, and we'll be going on a road trip during that whole tournament. So thankfully, none of you will see me during that tournament, because just like any other corrupted, sinful person, I'm very high and very low during tournaments like that. So it's probably just good not to see me. But so when I come back from my vacation, if I'm beaming, it's probably because we won, and if I'm just kind of normal, it's the horrible has happened. So. Is there anything else really cool happened to anyone during the week? I guess someone, Glenda's daughter got married, so that's pretty cool. That's A plus. You won the sevens! Oh, sorry, I've been too distracted by other sports. That's good. That's good. You won the sevens. Actually, Canada's apparently pretty good at the sevens. Just not obviously good enough. So, so also, if you have a question during the sermon, feel free to text me. My cell phone number is in the bulletin. If you need an excuse to be looking at your cell phone, that is it. But I see you. If I don't get a text, I know. I know what you're doing. Okay, so let's pray and let us begin. Lord God, thank you for today, and I pray that you would bless the understanding of your word, and that anything that is of me would fall away, and anything that is of you would resonate in the hearts of those here today. Pray this in your most heavenly name. Amen. So there are a lot of things going on in this text. I mean, this text just oozes with so much depth, so much stuff. It's mind-boggling. But I want to zero in on just like one main theme with this passage. I just want to zero in, and that is that Jesus is the truth, right? You know, and as the classic saying is, which comes from the Bible, and when you know the truth will set you free, right? Jesus is the truth. That is the theme. That is the thesis. That is what we're going to try to do today, is just unpack that. And knowing why you are here, like on this earth, like why you exist. I mean, has anyone ever asked that question? Like, why do I exist? Like, why am I here? Like if you ever just, you know, you think about space and all this sort of stuff, and you just go, wow, like I exist. Like, that's just mind-boggling, like, when you really think about it. And you know, and so, if you're here, why are you here? Like, what is your purpose? Like, are you just here to be here for a little bit and then whoosh, you're gone? Like, is that your purpose? Like what is it, right? And how you answer that question, the answer you have to that question, will greatly affect how you live your life, right? If you think your purpose in life is to eat donuts, right, at Dunkin' Donuts, you know, what, you're gonna, you know, and explode, right? If you think your purpose is to help orphans in Africa, well, then you'll go help orphans of Africa. If you don't even think you have a purpose, you might get depressed and stare at a wall and just stare at a wall. And some people do that. And this is a nice wall. I could stare at it for a while, the butterflies. When do we make this wall? Anyone know? 5 years ago. Oh, when Graham was here. Did you draw any of those butterflies, Marty? Sarah, okay. Very good. What did you draw? Did you draw anything, Marty? No, okay. Okay, so we know that's not your purpose in life. Right, so knowing your purpose is important. Like, imagine if you got this new worker at a construction site. Is that what you call them here, construction sites, right? So you got this new worker, he's starting his first day on the job, on the work site, and he knows absolutely nothing about construction. They're desperate for people, they hire someone, this is the guy. And you know, his morning breaks, you know, and it's this beautiful morning, one of the old timers, one of those guys who's been in construction for years, and he has this trusty hammer, he has this hammer. And he says with admiration to this new worker who knows nothing about construction, and he says, you know, if there's a single thing, there's a single theme unifying the entire history of my time on this work site, it's that hammers work. Hammers work, right? And so the new worker, he kind of nods to himself, and he's like, yeah, okay, hammers work. And he files away that bit of information for a little bit. And then an hour later, you know, the foreman, the boss, comes up to him and asks him to install some screws, right? And the new worker goes, yeah, sure thing, boss. I would love that. I would love to do that. And at that moment, the old timer's words comes flowing back into his head. Hammers work. Hammers work. And so he grabs a hammer and he just starts pounding the screws. Right? And he just, right? And then what does the boss do? What do you think the boss does? Well, great, great job, young. No, he goes mad. He goes, great, what are you doing? Look at what you've done. You've ruined the screws. You've ruined everything. But then the young guy goes, yeah, but the old guy there said, hammers work. Hammers work. And of course the boss will turn beet red, he'll get angry and he'll sputter and he says, of course they work for nails. Right? For nails. They work for nails or as a murder weapon. But for nails, right? But hammers aren't good for screws. Okay? And here's the thing. Here's the point there. Often the hammer in our society is happiness, right? I think that's basically the hammer that our society is about. As long as you do what makes you happy and you don't hurt anyone, then it's all good. That's the all-purpose hammer in our society. That's how everyone lives their life in the West, from my experience. They want to seek happiness, and they use that hammer for everything, except that hammer doesn't work for everything. I mean, a lot of time it does work. I mean, I can appreciate that. I mean, who doesn't want to be happy? Does anyone here not want to be happy? Anyone? I mean, I don't know anyone who doesn't want to be happy. I mean, yeah, so it makes sense to a certain degree, but it doesn't work for everything, right? Because your purpose on this earth is actually not to be happy. That's not our purpose on this earth. Your purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And you do this by doing what is right, not what makes you happy. Doing what is right, not what makes you happy. And how do we know this? How do we know that? Because of the testifier, because of the witness that's talked about here, Jesus. We need a witness. We need a testifier. There is a true purpose to your life. And just so we all are on the same page with truth, right? I've explained it several times before, but this is what I call the pi theory of truth, right? What does it mean for something to be true? Well, if I say there is a pie in the fridge, and you go and you open up the fridge, and lo and behold, this glorious pie that Charlotte has made is sitting there. My statement that there's a pie in the fridge, that was true, right? But if I said, hey everyone, there's a pie in the fridge, and Charlotte made it, and it's amazing, and then you go and you open up the fridge, and there's no pie there, what are you going to say? Liar! He lied! He did not tell the truth, right? So when I'm talking about truth, I'm talking about truth, like there's a pie in the fridge, yes or no. I'm not talking about, you know, I like chocolate ice cream. And James, mate, do you like chocolate ice cream? Yeah, James likes chocolate ice cream, right? But that's just a subjective feeling, right? And Peter may like vanilla ice cream. Do you like vanilla ice cream? No, he doesn't. But he could. See, that statement I just said wasn't true. It was false, right? Okay, so that's what I mean when I say truth. I'm not talking about what makes you feel good. I'm not talking about pragmatic. I'm not talking about, you know, whatever works. I'm talking about, is it true? Is there really a pie in the fridge when I'm talking about truth? And we need a witness. We need a witness to tell us what our purpose is. For example, anyone watch mystery movies or shows? You know, CSI, NCIS, all the, you know, I don't know. There's all sorts of things out there, right? You know, I love them. I have to admit, I love them, right? And, you know, in all these shows, you have somebody who is murdered. I mean, I don't like that people get murdered, but, I mean, I like the show. Okay, so you have somebody who is murdered, right? And there, you know, there's like eight people who could have done it, right? There's like eight people, right? And there's only eight people who could have done it, right? That's how the show presents it to you. There's eight people, and here's the problem, though, is every one of them has an alibi. Every one of them has a reason for why they didn't murder the person, right? But we know that that couldn't be true. Right? That can't be true. Why? Because there's only eight people who could have done it, and there's a dead person who was killed, so someone had to do it. So one of those alibis is false, right? And that's how you write a mystery. Who did it? Right? That's, you know, if it just ended and there was like nothing, and like, we wouldn't watch it. We want to know who did it. And until we can get someone or something who's not hearsay, but is an authoritative kind of eyewitness, like an eyewitness, or an, like a piece of evidence, like a camera thing, right? Unless we can have something like that that can make sense of everything, we'll live in darkness. We won't know who murdered that person. We won't know who murdered that person, right? So, and in the same way, your own life is like that. You know there has to be a purpose. There is a reason I am here. There has to be a meaning. But what is it? What is it? What is the meaning? You know, and a lot of people in our culture have decided there isn't any. Right? There's a bunch of people saying, you know what? There is no meaning. But that is like saying somebody was murdered. There are only eight people who could have been murdered, and they all have alibis. Well, I guess it's all true. I guess nobody murdered him, but they must have murdered him, but I guess nobody murdered him. Like it doesn't make any sense. There's someone there and they're murdered. Someone murdered him, right? Or a lot of people have decided it's about making your own purpose, right? You know, you hear this, you got to make your own purpose in life. You hear that a lot, but that is like saying somebody was murdered and that anybody can say anybody killed the person. You know who killed the person? Marty killed the person. Right? You know, I'm just going to throw it out there. And then Peter goes, no, Marty didn't kill Anthony killed the person. Right? Well, let's put them both in jail. Well, you know, and then they say, well, no, we didn't kill the persons. Mark killed the person. And then pretty soon everyone's in jail. And that's what happens when you just say you can make any purpose. No, there was someone murdered the person. Right? There's a truth about that. And you need a witness. You need some sort of witness, evidence to demonstrate what that truth is. I mean, you can't end a mystery novel like that. You can't end your life like that. So you got to ask, what is the meaning? What is the purpose? Who is the witness who makes sense of what we already know? It's like driving. You know, have you ever been on the road and you're driving in the highway and there's that guy, that truck, or I don't know, that old granny who's driving at like 50K, but the limit says 100, but they're driving at 50K, but it's only one lane, and you're very happy that they're driving at 50K, right? Do you know this, right? And there's all these twisty roads, though, sometimes, and there's no passing zones, right? And you never have stretches of road where you can really see what's coming. So you have these poor cars, you know, 20, 30 cars are behind this granny, right? I mean, it's not always a granny. Sometimes it's me. But now imagine if you could see up, and you can't pass the person because you don't know if someone's coming. Because if you pull out, and whoops, right? So you don't want that. But now if you could see from the air, right? Imagine if you could see from the air. Imagine if you had this air camera, you know? You could see the whole road. You would see them down, you know, you would see everyone struggling down there. You'd see people banging their wheels, all that sort of stuff. And you could look and say, hey, look, there's nobody coming for like a kilometer. You can go around. You can go around. Why don't they pass, right? Or other times you might see somebody trying to pass, right, if you're up in the air. And you see one of those guys who's just totally fed up, right, you know. And then they pull out. But from up the air, you see that there's another car coming around the bend, right? And so this car pulls out, and you're like, oh my goodness, what? They're going to crash. I mean, I remember this happened to me. I got fed up, and so there's lots of questions. So this car pulls out, and Charlotte and I are driving, and there's a car coming, and we just missed it. It was terrifying. It was terrifying. And it would have been really good at that time if there had been someone from the air who could have told us there's someone coming. So if you know someone from the air could communicate and give you what they see, then you would know when to pass and when not to pass. And now this passage right here says that Jesus Christ is a witness. Because it says in verse 31 that he is the one who comes from above. He is the one that comes from above. He brings testimony from above. He can see what's going on. He sees the roads. He knows what's happening. He knows what your purpose is. He knows who the murderer is. He's the testifier. He's the witness. He's the truth. He's the one who can tell you how you should live, what your purpose is here, why you are here, what you should do. But maybe you're thinking, look, but I have all these friends, and they're not Christians, and they're very nice, and they seem really smart, and it just seems wrong of me to think they are wrong. And I get this. I mean, I really do. For example, growing up, I grew up with a lot of Mormons. Mormons were everywhere. There's a lot of Mormons where I live. My first landlord that I remember was a Mormon. My first employer was a Mormon. My first girlfriend was a Mormon. My first grad date was a Mormon. Mormons were everywhere around me, right? And I remember I went through, you know how they come to your door and they ask you to go through those lessons? I remember I went through those lessons. I've gone through those lessons a few times just so I could better understand where they were coming from. And I remember one time, they always tell you to pray for this, what they call the burning in the bosom. Have you heard this phrase? The burning in the bosom. It just means like, you know, like a spiritual experience. And they say, pray for that. Pray about the Book of Mormon. And if it is true, you'll get this burning in the bosom. And so I went through through the six lessons. And at the end of it, I prayed this prayer. And I got the burning in the bosom. It's one of the only, like, those radical, like, spiritual experiences that I can, like, I don't get those all the time, but that was one of them. And it was in the context of Mormonism. Now, what was really cool was the Our Daily Bread that I had read the night before I went to this thing, actually talked about Mormonism. and they write those things like 2 years in advance, right? So it was really, and it was warning about this very thing. So it was really, so that was a cool spiritual experience too. But here's the thing. I'm praying this prayer. I have this experience. Like, it was a spiritual experience. Like, I prayed, and it was like this enveloping of this warmth, and it was just bizarre. Maybe they had this little machine that shot warmth down on me. I don't know. I was in their church, so who knows. But it really felt, and it really, you know, confused me for a bit. So I have all these friends who are Mormons. They seem really nice. They're really good. I had this spiritual experience. What do I do with that? What do you do? You know, because there's all these other people out there who think differently, and they all seem really nice. And, yeah, that's fine. And that's good. And that means that we should be humble, and we should respect other people, and we should take the time to know where other people are coming from. But it doesn't necessarily matter what the good intentions of people are. What matters is what is true. Is there a pie in the fridge? Yes or no? Yes. Right, well then I ask myself, okay, is Mormonism true? And so I start looking at other things about Mormonism, about its history, about the Book of Mormon, about the claims that it makes. I evaluated those claims. I evaluated the claims because Mormonism comes out of Christianity and says that it's the perfect restoration of Christianity. So I looked at how does that compare to, let's say, the early Christianity of the early church. I also looked at, I don't want to give a whole apologetic about why I'm not a Mormon, but there was a lot of reasons that just didn't comport to reality, that didn't match up to the way things really are. And so what do I do with that experience? How do I interpret it? Well, it could, you know, maybe it was a spiritual experience. Maybe it just wasn't a spiritual experience with God. Maybe it was a more of the more evil sort of spiritual experience. That's a possibility. Maybe I had a cheeseburger in the morning and I had heartburn. That's a possibility. Maybe I just made it happen because, I mean, I prayed earnestly. I wasn't trying to be a sham. I prayed earnestly. So maybe I just convinced myself that, I don't know. So it could very well have been a real, genuine spiritual experience, just it didn't come from God. So that's a possibility. And that's something I have to wrestle with. So I took the time to evaluate the truth claims of Mormonism. What matters is what is true. If I break my arm, anyone break their arm before? Or a bone? Alaric broke his arm when he was very young. He saw it like 9 times in the thing there. Now, when you break your arm, they often have to set the arm, right? Is that right, Peter? Sure. Okay. Yeah. Right? You got to set the arm. Because if you don't set the arm, it's just kind of going to hang out there and be like, and then you'll, for the rest of your life, right? You don't want that. You want to set the arm, right? That hurts. Right, Anthony, that hurts, right? Yeah, it hurts when they set your arm, right? Now, here's the other option. You could just take morphine. You know what? I'll just have morphine. You know, when I take the morphine, my arm feels great, right? Wow, oh, it feels great. I don't want to set the arm. I just want to do the morphine. It feels good, but here's the problem. Yeah, it feels good, but your arm's going to end up being all like, right? What matters is what's true. What is the good thing to do? The good thing to do is to set the arm so that you can use your arm in the future. And yes, it hurts. Yes, it can suck. Yes, it won't make you happy because you're in pain. But it's what's good for you. It's what's true. It's your design purpose. The design purpose of your arm is to be set and to be good, not to just be pumped full of morphine, as much as being pumped full of morphine is great. I have no idea. I've never been pumped full of morphine, but I've heard. But then, you know, and this often comes up when it comes to religion, but what about the elephant? I've talked about this too. Has anyone heard the elephant story? Does anyone know this elephant story about the blind man and the elephant? I've talked about this countless times, right? The blind man and the elephant. You know, the point of the story is that there's this king and his courtiers, his servants, they're all watching these blind men touch this elephant. Right, and one guy touches the nose, and he's like, "Oh, the elephant is very long and thin." And another guy touches the elephant's tongue, and he goes, "Whoa," because they're blind, right? And he's like, "Oh, an elephant is wet and sloppy," right? And another guy touches the elephant's side and goes, "Oh, an elephant is like a wall." And another guy touches the tail, and "Oh, elephants are small and wimpy," right? And so they all have these different perspectives. And the idea is that religion is like this, that some religions have some truth here and some religions have some truth there. And that's the point of the parable. That's the point of the story. But here's the problem with the story. The story is told from the point of view of the king and his courtiers, who are not blind, but can see the blind men are unable to grasp the full reality of the elephant. So anyone who tells you that story is saying, I'm the king. I'm the king. I see all the blind men, all the religions, and I'm the king. And I just go, wow. That's a pretty grand claim. Not a lot of people make that claim without being incredibly arrogant. But there's one person who made that claim, who I think backed up that claim, and that's Jesus. And he backed it up with his resurrection and with his miracles and all that sort of stuff. And so this idea of the elephant, that we're all grasping at some nebulous truth, there is a king. And that's where I agree with the parable. There is a king, and there is a king who's telling us the way things really are. And who is that king? That king is Jesus, because Jesus is the truth. He is the witness. He is the testifier. And this is why John the Baptist is telling his disciples, this is okay. Jesus is the witness. And Christians, and as Christians, we say we know the truth. But it's not because we are better. We're not. It's not because we are smarter. We're not. It's not because we are better looking, though some of us probably are. But that's not the reason, right? It's because of Jesus. It's purely because of Jesus. And he made it clear what our purpose is, what the truth is. Jesus in Matthew 28 says, go out and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Of course, when I baptized Peter, I changed that order. And I said, anyway, that's okay. He's still baptized. Then there's, John 20, where Jesus is showing himself during the resurrection, and he's showing the holes in his wrists and stuff, and he tells his disciples, I send you out in the same way that I've been sent. And what that's supposed to tell you is that you, the disciples of Jesus, are supposed to go out and do the things Jesus did. Go out and love people. Go out and love your neighbor. Go out and die for those who would betray you, who would hurt you, who would spit in your face. That's who you die for. That's who you work for. It's a radical, powerful, awesome claim, and that is the purpose that we're here for. We're here to work together, to love each other, not to fight each other, not to destroy each other, but to work together for the glory of God. When you see someone bullied, what do you do? Do you stand up for them? In the workplace or in the schools or what have you? I remember I was bullied all the time when I was young, year 7 to year 9, or here that would be year 8 to year 10. I was bullied all the time. It was a total nightmare. Maybe I'll tell you some of those stories another time. But I remember in my last year, I decided to go out for the track team. I don't know why, but I did, and all of a sudden I found out I was incredibly fast. I was fast. I went to my city championships and everything. It was a glorious time for me in the realm of sport. And it was interesting is because after I was top of my class in running in speed, all of a sudden everyone who used to bully me started defending me. Right, so when someone else who didn't know about my fastness, tried to bully me, all of a sudden this guy who'd been bullying me for years would defend me and say, "Don't bug Mark. Mark's cool." Right? And you know how awesome that felt? And it felt awesome. Like if you see someone getting bullied and you can do something to stop that, you will make them feel awesome. At least I hope, unless depending on how you help them. One of my friends who's coming from Canada, who's coming to visit me here. We became friends really when I was very young. And he came into our class in the middle of a school year when I was in year 8. He came in the middle of the year, and no one knew who he was, so he was kind of the geeky person. And so it was our first physical education class, our first gym class, and we were going to play soccer. And it had rained the night before, so the grass had been a little damp, but he was determined to, like, you know, as a new kid, you know, he wanted to fit in. So he was determined to play soccer and be really good. And we were doing these drills with the soccer ball. And so what he did is he was really focused. You could see he was like, I'm going to own this soccer ball, right? So he goes and he goes to the soccer ball, and then he slips and he falls right on his head. And everyone laughs at him. He's totally humiliated. And then me, being the total, you know, loser, because no friends and stuff like that, I thought, you know what, this is my chance. You know, I could have gone one of two ways. I could have shared in the joy of belittling someone and being a bully, because, you know, there is some joy, I guess, in that, as horrible as it is. But instead, I took the other option, and I went up to him, I held up my hand, helped him up, and started hanging out with him. And that turned into a friendship that has blossomed to this day. That he was the best man at my wedding. He's coming from Canada on his, which isn't cheap, just to come and visit me here. I mean, it's amazing. And that was just because standing up for what was right. That's what we're called to do as Christians. That is our purpose. That is what Jesus shows us in the Gospel of John. And, you know, for those who aren't Christians here, you know, it doesn't matter how much fun you have on the Titanic. You're still going down, right? You can have all the fun, you know what happened to the Titanic, right? It sunk, right? You know, and Rose and Jack, they had an awesome relationship, right, for one day, right? And it was amazing. But what happened? Jack died horribly. There was room on that thing, though. So she was a jerk. So she really betrayed him. That's what I think. Anyway, right? But that's the best case scenario for our culture, right? You know, our culture says, you know, you got to find that someone, be happy. You know, you see across the way and you start dating. And even if you have the perfect relationship, you know, you get together, you live together for a long time, you even argue well together. It's a beautiful relationship, 40, 50, 60 years of beautiful amazement, right? It's awesome. And then one of you dies. And then you're depressed and it sucks. And then you die, right? That's the best our culture can give you for meaning in life. 60 years of meh, possibly. It doesn't matter how much fun you have on the Titanic, you're still going down. But there's a way out. There's a life jacket. There's a witness. There's a truth. There is a purpose to your life, and that is Jesus. You know, and everyone often loves to hear about God's grace and His forgiveness and His love. But everyone starts to get, you know, really kind of frustrated whenever they hear the scriptures about how Jesus is the truth and about everything in our lives needs to revolve around Him because He testifies our purpose in life. People get angry at that, and a part of me gets that. It kind of seems over the top. I mean, like, everything? He asks for everything? He wants us to follow Him completely? But the more I think about it, it seems like it's only Jesus that we get mad at. Because in reality, everything else in our life asks us for everything, and we seem to be happy to do it. I mean, how many relationships have we seen where the guy is totally willing to give up everything? The relationship with the kids, the relationship with the wife, maybe his friends at church, because he wants to have an adulterous relationship. Or how many 16-year-old teenage girls do we know who are willing to sacrifice their bodies, their minds, their emotions, their friends, all for a boyfriend? I mean, have you seen this? This was my life in high school. You saw us all the time, girls sacrificing everything just so they could get a boyfriend. Everything. Or how many people do we know that are willing to sacrifice everything on the altar of their job? They'll sacrifice everything. And so the truth that I've started to realize is that we shouldn't get angry at Jesus for asking everything from us, because actually everything does that. Everything asks us for everything. There is one thing in every single one of our lives that demands everything from us. And so it's not that Jesus is unique in asking everything from us, but Jesus is unique in that He actually gave everything up for us. Jesus is the only one out of lust and anger, relationships, reputation, adultery, games, everything. Jesus is the only one out of everything that actually says, I'm going to give you everything. I'm only demanding your life because I gave you my life. All these other things, they're the Titanic. there's a Titanic. And so I just, you know, we have an awesome opportunity here at this church. We proclaim the gospel. We have the opportunity to do what is right. And I hope that we would take advantage of that whenever we see a possibility where we can do something that can help further and bring joy to our community, because that's what we're called to do. I hope that we can do that. Anything that can bring us closer in fellowship, I hope we can be on board with that. Because that, I mean, that is at the heart of the gospel. Doing what is right. Living our purpose. Living the truth, because Jesus is the truth. And if anyone here is like, yeah, but what evidence is there for that? What reason is there for that? Come talk to me. I love to talk about those things. Or other people here. So let's close in prayer. Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you for all that you have blessed us with. I pray that we would recognize that Jesus is the truth. That he is the witness. He is the one who tells us how we should live and what our purpose in life is and where we are going. I thank you for the blessings you've given us. I thank you for this church. I thank you for those here who may not be Christians. I thank you so much that they are here and the blessing that they are for us. Pray that you continue to guide this church in all its outreaches and everything. And we thank you for your gospel. In your name we pray. Amen.